You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
My name is Mike Greenwood. I am your director of groups here at Bethel Community Church. What that means is my job here is to try to help you get connected in our community in some way through one of our small groups. Lou was gracious with giving us some announcements this week. Men's huddle is kicking off. We forgot to say that the ladies' Bible study will be doing Esther starting June 7th for about 6 weeks, so Wednesday mornings. But we have lots of opportunities for you to get connected, so by all means, reach out to one of us. Check our app. It's a good place to get plugged into here. We're currently in a series on Titus, and the series is titled Godliness by the Gospel and Godliness for the Gospel. And I'm forgetting one thing that we forget every week. Kids, fourth grade and down, can be off to their classes this morning. Godliness by the Gospel and for the Gospel. As we start this morning, I want to think about our passage today. It's kind of like an Oreo cookie. And stick with me on the analogy for a minute. Last week, we learned about this positive trait, like the traits of a qualified elder. That's one side of our cookie. Next week, we're going to see some of our obedient conduct, the response we have to the gospel. That's the other side of the cookie. And that leaves the middle. That's the white section. My favorite part, when I used to partake in the Oreos, I found out you can get that in a tube, and that's very dangerous. It's disgusting. I admit it. It's not good. But this morning, we're not looking at that as a sweet, yummy treat, yet we're going to look at this portion of Titus as the cavity-causing tooth decay portion of Titus. I was left with the passage to speak to you about false teaching. So I've titled this sermon, False Godliness versus Jesus' Godliness. Or we could say false godliness versus gospel godliness. And so the idea as we approach our passage this morning is that we want to, as a church, uphold the gospel. And to do that, we must take action against false teaching. So to uphold the gospel, we must take action against false teaching. And we desire as a church to do that here corporately. And we definitely desire to do that in our homes personally, in protecting our homes. So open up your Bible to the book of Titus. We're still in chapter 1. If you're in a pew Bible, it's in page 998. We're starting in verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciousness are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Join me as we pray over this passage. Father God, we have such great reminders this morning in the music. It's by grace and grace alone. We see people here who would deny you and deny the work of the gospel, Lord. So keep us free from error this morning. Just give a word to us that will help us grow closer to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first point this morning, if we want to take action against false teaching and to uphold the gospel, our first point is that the church must know the gospel. In verses 1 through 9, last week with Pastor Leonard, we learned that this book, this letter, was written for the faith, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, for the sake of the knowledge of the truth. And all of that for the resulting godliness that a Christian will have in response to that truth. So we have to focus in with clarity on the gospel message. It's extremely important. I'm going to say it 100 times today. This letter is written to the context of the church. Here at Bethel Community Church, our mission statement is to proclaim the truth of Jesus and to grow mature disciples for the glory of God. And we seek from the pulpit every week and in every class to preach the gospel message to you. And whether it's the first time or the thousandth time, we need to hear the gospel over and over again. When I was a kid coming to faith in Awana clubs, there was a weird time where every time I went, I heard the gospel. And I was like waiting for the next thing. Okay, I believe it. What's next? And really, as I've gotten older, I realized that I didn't understand the depth of the gospel and all that comes with it. Because this should be a message that never gets old for us. It's a message that should get deeper the more we study it and see it in our lives. So briefly, what is the gospel? Well, the word means the good news. We know that. But what's the news? Well, it's a solution to a major problem. And whether you know it or not, or understand it or not, the problem we have is sin. So we have to ask ourselves, what is sin? And we're going to say sins are the thoughts and actions that separate from the God who created us, that separates us from the God that created us. Our God had a standard, and we violate that standard in our lives. He had commands. We easily violate those. And we have no chance of meeting his standard in our sin. We fall short. Paul also wrote the book of Romans where he spells out the gospel message. Chapter 3, he reminds us that we've all sinned, and none of us are righteous. We see the effects of that sin in Romans 6. He says the wages of sin is death. There's a cost. That death that enters into creation was God's righteous judgment on us. And in our life, we see the evidence of it. We see death. We see pain. We feel pain. And we also feel shame. Every time we feel that shame, that's usually an evidence of sin in our lives. And that's the problem the gospel addresses, this sin that separates us from God. And the good news is that our Creator, God, has made a way. God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, who did not fall short to the standard. He paid that cost and died for us on a Roman cross. And he gave it to us freely. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what we're going at this morning. God's free gift paying for our sin. And if you've never put your faith in Christ today, that's what we put our faith in. You can do that. And we sum it up by saying it's by God's grace alone. And that's the test this morning as we look at false teaching. We want to see the idea, does your faith reflect the idea that grace leads to godliness and not the other way around? Do you acknowledge in your word and in your deed, in your theology, whatever it is, do you acknowledge that it's Jesus alone that saves you? Well, you may find that you struggle with that as we talk about this, but getting this backwards, flipping the issue of grace around, is a major building block to false teaching. So we're going to continue to preach that message from the pulpit here. We need to teach it to our kids at home, and we need to teach it to ourselves every day. Because that brings us to our next point this morning. There will be many challenges to the gospel, and false teaching will be present in the church. Last week, we saw the elders and their qualifications, and Pastor Leonard laid out Titus's job, right? He was to put the church in order. He was to get them elders in place for verse 9. The reason for it was they were to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. And we get into verse 10 of our passage today. What do we see? He starts off saying, for there will be many, many, many false teachers to come. He goes on to describe them as insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. And then he calls out the circumcision party. What Paul's doing here in this is painting with a wide brush here, a picture of the character and actions of these teachers. He references the circumcision party specifically, and that's important for us. I think it's the most applicable to us, the most specific for sure. And we'll get to them. So I'm going to set the circumcision party aside, and we're going to look at the common traits first. The first one he talks about is insubordination, right? The insubordinate. This is a contrast to last week as we learned the qualification of an elder. Pastor Leonard talked about the idea of elders' children being subordinate in the home, being followers. Basically, a qualified elder should have a family who would follow him, who would approve of his eldership. That's the opposite of our false teacher today. What we see here is an unwillingness to be under authority. That's the opposite of an elder. So think about that. It's not hard for us to see if someone who's insubordinate, they could be someone who could obviously be working against those in authority. So think about that in the relationship to what we're called to as believers. We have a Savior who washed his disciples' feet. We should be characterized by service and submission. And the word translated here is rebellious. So if a person in our body is characterized by insubordinately pushing back against authority in the church, something is clearly wrong. If a person is actively circumventing that authority in the church, it needs to be addressed. It's wrong. Paul moves on to empty talkers, and he points out the people who spend time placing emphasis on Jewish myths, empty teachings. We could leverage that against the circumcision party for sure, but this goes beyond the Jewish issues that we see. Right, this is empty talking, and it doesn't pass the gospel truth test. They're placing their focus on myths and not the work of Christ. It's all devoid of truth, that kind of talk, and we'll talk more about that later. But basically, it all detracts from the completed work of Christ. In the early church, they had a group of people, and if you study church history, they call it the Gnostics, Gnosticism. And what is that? That was people who spent their time emphasizing on like Jewish myths, special revelations, looking for secret meanings. I think of like, you know, you remember the Bible code people, looking for weird signs in the scripture. All of that detracts from the gospel as if Christ's work on the cross wasn't enough. And you'll see it today in churches around us looking for special revelations, special anointings, and special words that a teacher says he receives. It's false. Paul talks about a deceiver next. And that's pretty simple, right? Those who would say one thing and do another. But remember, again, this is the context of the church. People doing things for self-gain. So I ask you, why do we have deception? Why do we deceive others? And as I thought about this week, it's really, we try to cover up sin, usually. A deceiver is trying to make themselves look better in other people's light. And in the church, Paul caused this behavior shameful. So these are the false teachers that Paul has called Titus to raise up elders to defend against. So how does that apply to us today? Pastor Leonard last week applauded us, right? He said, appoint qualified elders, and we have elders, and that's a good thing. What I want you to recognize and understand today is many other churches not only operate without elders, but they're actually opposed to the truth that we've learned about the plurality of the eldership. It's out there. So we want a second thing. We want to recognize that false teaching is everywhere. So as a church and as families and leaders in our homes, we need to be on guard. This is the new church, right? They don't have elders yet. This is the early church. It's the foundation. So we shouldn't be surprised if they had false teaching then that we won't have it bubbling up around us today. And so I'm going to go on a little caveat here on a subpoint here. Scripture tells us to test the spirits. And false teachers are going to do a lot to try to look very good and similar to the truth. They're going to get as close to the truth as they can while still trying to appeal to our desires. So follow me. I'm going to put it on the screen, some scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's of no surprise also that his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So it should be no surprise that false teaching should look appealing to us. It appeals to our passions. And it should be no surprise that false teachers have large churches and large followings. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who would believe and know the truth." In our passage, Paul speaks to this a little bit with that to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, all things are defiled. He's talking to the Jews about this relationship they have with their food laws. And we see the forbidding of marriage and the requiring of abstaining from food all throughout church history. We call it asceticism. It puts my works before the work of Christ, and it's a false gospel. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, it gets a little more spicy. It says, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. So we don't even need the false teacher. It says the people will not endure it. Because what? It says we have itching ears that we will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off to myths. So it's no surprise that we have churches that are, matter of fact, the largest church in America headed by a false teacher. So we have to have open eyes to see how that would come into us and influence us. It's at this point, I could list off all of the word of faith preachers, the prosperity preachers, and warn you to avoid them by name, but that list would never be exhaustive. There's far too many of them. And there would be new teachers to join that list as soon as I was finished saying it. So as we try to recognize false teaching, that's the answer, to be able to recognize it. Does the teacher teach that God's gospel grace leads to godliness, that Christ's work is enough to save you? And this can be hard. We like these people sometimes. They're on TV, they're on social media. And really, the scary thing for me is these teachers will put forward statements of faith that are orthodox, or orthodox enough to fly by under the radar. So I'll go out. I did a little research. I pulled up Lakewood Church. Led by Joel Osteen. Their statement of faith, if you put it side by side with Bethel Community Churches, is almost identical. They cleverly add some language at the end that derails the entire gospel, especially as they practice it out. Well, orthodox on paper, in practice, these types of teachers, they put forward what I, you know, what we easily term as a prosperity gospel. Your works, your money, your rewards. It's carnal theology. That's what I call it. What I mean by that is they approach God, they approach the throne of God for what they get out of it. And this could be as simple as a get out of hell free card in easy believism, all the way to me getting my best life now and riches here on this side of heaven. And these teachers are putting forward a theology of self, things that we want to hear. Me coming out with some kind of special blessings. They say things like, your words have power, name it and claim it, live abundantly. These are all carnal and devoid of the finished work of Christ. So use that test. Test the preachers, not just in what they say, but what they do, and recognize it. Recognize that they're there. I said I would come back to the circumcision party because they're applicable to us. And Paul calls them out, and he calls them out a lot in Scripture. They're the easiest ones for us to parse. We see it in Acts, Galatians, and Philippians. Paul spends time calling out these circumcision party, these Judaizers, all these folks who have the same view regardless of what town they're in. He does it because the problem of the view that they have, it's dangerous. They place works before grace, and these teachers can lead people straight to hell. Basically, what these Jewish folks want them to do is to adopt, to convert to a Jewish way of life. And for them, circumcision was the way you entered into the covenant people. It was a good thing for the Jew. In God's kingdom, it's something different. These folks also wanted the new believers to adopt, I'm sure, Jewish food laws. We see it in our passage here. Also, probably even dress, right? They dress a certain way. They look a certain way. Recognize, though, boil it down for us. How does it apply to us? Basically, what they're doing is conforming the kingdom of God to reflect themselves. They're trying to conform God's kingdom to reflect themselves. That is the opposite of the gospel. What they end up doing is placing an unneeded burden on the believer. It removes the freedom that the cross brings us, and it places a new shackle of the law on us. And Paul uses extremely strong language here in our passage. But elsewhere in Scripture, he calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers because of the gravity of what they're doing. And he's justified in that kind of language. Some people don't like Paul when he does that. But what we see in our passage is they're upsetting whole homes. When these false teachings get into a home or into a church, it's like cancer. Insubordination, empty talking, deception is a recipe for destruction. And that's why God, through his apostle, through Titus, through these elders, are all in place to protect the church against this cancer. We saw it in verse 9 last week, and now in our passage in 11 and 13, The elders are called to action, to silence and rebuke these people. So elders of Bethel Community Church, I'll say that to you boldly. This is your calling. You can do this with confidence because the flock needs it. For the rest of us, Pastor Leonard pointed this out last week, and it's worth saying again, we should support our elders and pray for our elders in this. It's not an easy task. We also should respond to our elders with humility if they ever have to speak to us about one of our views. All of that to say, we shouldn't be surprised if false teaching rears its head. We should be on guard for it, prepared for it, because it will be coming if it's not already here. And all of that to say, false teaching is the opposite of what we're called to. As believers, we had hearts of stone, and God has we're born again. He's changed that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And if we look at this list of negatives that we see in this passage, we could flip that around and see what Jesus would have for us. We'll talk about insubordination. Again, a destructive trait. But we're, as believers, we are called to submit to authority, to our government, to the church with elders, in our homes, honoring our mothers and fathers, and directly to God. We are people that must respect and uphold the authorities that God's placed over us. And as I say that, I know for some of us, we have objections welling up in our heart. We ask a lot of questions. What about a horrible government? What about a corrupt elder? What about abusive situations? And those, I say, yes, are all very good things to study. Doesn't change the fact that we have a call to submit to our government, and we should do that. I'll use that as an example. You know, in America, we are citizens. We have rights that our government gives us, so we can boldly, lawfully, respectfully, and gracefully work within that system as it's presented to us, but we do it as citizens of God's kingdom first. We do it in ways that glorify God. In the church with authority, we're called to submit to leaders. But just like the Bereans, as we hear a word from the pulpit, we should test and read those things, see if those teachings line up with Scripture. It's a good and healthy thing to do. It doesn't mean you come to church as like the discernment monitor, trying to find everything that's wrong with everything that's ever said. It's very easy to see a lot of that on the internet if you want to look for it. But as you listen and learn, you should be able to walk away and see how that teaching lines up with Scripture. And if you were to happen to find something that you thought was out of line with Scripture, you find the correct thing in Scripture and you take it back to that teacher, that elder, that pastor and discuss it. Because that's the thing about authority in the church. Even our elders have to submit to the authority of God's word. The other two traits that we see, the empty talker and deceivers, I'll kind of loop those together for time. But if I read 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18, it's our Awana verses, right? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's our calling, right? To rightly handle the word of truth. But we follow on in verse 16. He says, it's very parallel to our passage today. He says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. Here's two guys that were focused on the wrong thing. They've swerved from the truth, and now their names are immortalized in God's word for eternity for their false teaching. So we're called to handle it rightly, to focus on the gospel and not these myths. We're to read our Bibles, meditate, pray on them, and apply them. And our passage calls God's word the trustworthy word. So we see these are all the traits and the character of a false brother or sister. And that's the scary thing for me, the most humbling part in verse 16. Last week we saw that good cookie, right? That was the qualifications of the pastor. And now we're in that cavity-causing, gangrene-causing middle of disqualification. Verse 16, Paul says, they profess to know God but deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Paul's implying that they do not know God. So false teaching will be present in the church. We must know the truth of the gospel. But if we continue to walk unrepentantly in the flesh, Paul grossly judges that here. Because again, the context, this is happening inside of the church. These are known commodities of the church. They're in the church and they think their view is correct. They might even be doctrinally sound on some issues, but maybe in their deeds they deny God, in their additions or subtraction to that work of Christ. And so we are called to a sound faith, and the actions we have in this passage are what? To silence them and to correct them. That's our final point this morning. False teaching is to be corrected. That is the role and the action for the elder, but it also applies to all of us. We are to silence these teachers and rebuke them. Before we get into that, though, as we look at the gospel, we should remember that there was a time that all of us were in rebellion to God. There was a time that all of us had not bowed our knee to Christ, and we had fallen short of his standard. This is all happening in the context of the church, and if we look at those Jewish circumcision party people, they think they're correct. This is their religious culture from birth. So they think they're walking the walk that's correct. And my point in saying all that is we are all capable of believing something incorrect. We're all capable of holding on to parts of past beliefs. We're capable of adding something in our practice of how we judge other people or even how we judge ourselves when it comes to the gospel. So the question is, are we judging by the gospel standard or the standard of our own? And we don't even like using the word judgment, right? We don't want to be judgmental people. We ask, who gives anyone the right to judge? In this case, God does. He's got Paul and Titus and elders, and they're doing the very thing. They are judging false teaching, but they're doing it against the standard of Scripture. So in that sense, in this way, we can rightly judge. But this judgment is done with a purpose, and it's a right and a just purpose. It's done, as we see, that a person would be brought back to a sound faith. It's corrective. And think of that purpose and how easy it is today to cancel someone. We see that cancel culture all over. I would say that the church has been doing it for a long time as well. It's very easy for us to shun someone who we think is off in their beliefs and write them off. It could be family. It could just be someone from your local body. We can let that person continue on, and that's the problem. Let them continue on to spread that cancer. We might even say that person's nuts. That's not good for the person, and it's not good for the church. And that's not what we're called to. Paul wants the elders to call them out sharply. And that word really is like severely, rigorously call them out. It can be done in public even. And what does that look like? As I'm reading the passage and I'm reading all the parallels to this scripture, I see that calling out from the elder to be something that should be direct. It should be clear. But it should come from a place of discipleship because of that corrective nature. For all of us, we have to remember Matthew 7, where we're commanded to examine ourselves and take the log out of our eye before we rebuke someone. In Galatians 6, we're called to restore a person with gentleness. So I'm going to sum it up like this. A rebuke from the elders or from us to another believer should be founded with corrective scripture. It should be clear, it should be firm, and it should be with a true care that a person be restored to the truth. Not everyone will take a rebuke. And so as we move on in Titus, we're going to get to chapter 3, and we'll learn a little bit about how a person is to be cut off. But even that act is done so that false brother or teacher would be corrected and that the church will remain sound in the faith. So as I close this morning, I'm going to ask, you might think, well, I'm not a false teacher. And even the false teachers think that. I don't think anyone around me in church is doing anything nefarious, and that's fine. That's good. But we want to recognize, what I want to walk away with is recognizing that right doctrine, sound faith, is something that is learned. That's why we come to be equipped here on Sunday morning. It takes time. It takes thought. So my call to you this morning is nothing new. It's read and study your Bibles. I know I need the call and the reminder from time to time, and you might say, well, I've heard that before. What I'm going to tell you as a prompt, ask the hard questions. Ask the questions that you don't want to get stumped on or that you wouldn't want to be put on the spot on. And grab your Bible. Grab a commentary. Study. Grab an elder. Grab a staff person. Study until you can answer that question and share it with others. My second prompt and challenge to you, and you might feel really silly about this. I've done it. It's a serious challenge. It'll make most of you uncomfortable. Just pull out your cell phone. Prop it up on the table and share the gospel on a video. You don't have to post it. I'm not telling you to do that. You can delete it right when you're done. There's something about hitting record where it's like take one. You can't take the words back. But record yourself and use scripture for any point you're trying to make. If you don't know the scripture, stop and do it again. Pretend the person you're talking to doesn't know the gospel and use no church language. Use the least amount of it as possible. It's a great exercise, and you might find that as you share the gospel, maybe there's things you're adding to it. be able to correct that. And you could always share this with someone if you needed feedback and correction on it. And that's the root of what we're talking about this morning. This letter was written for the sake of the knowledge of their truth, right doctrine. And for some people, a church that puts itself forward as a very doctrinally sound church might sound stuffy. The emphasis is on that and not just worship or not just visual arts, but on the doctrine of it. But I'll tell you, that is the very thing that leads us to growth in Christ, growth in our knowledge of him and in our thankful obedience to him. But what we see in the passage today is bad doctrine in word or deed left unchecked leads to destruction. And for many, that will be eternal. The cost is too great. And that's why godliness in the church means that the church must take action against false teaching. It's far too important. I invite the worship team up as I pray. Father God, you died for us. You lived a standard that we can't. You paid a price for us. And all you ask is our faith, which is such a simple thing, and yet it's everything. So I pray you keep us free from error. Give us the freedom and the trust in the message that you've done the work. That when we mess up, Jesus, you've done the work. When we sin, we turn to you because you've already done the work. On the cross, you said it was finished. Help us to grow on to that. Help us to live by grace and grace alone. Father, we love you, and thank you for this time.